We've been going through the book of 2 Corinthians for a few months now, verse by verse, week after week. And so today our passage is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 15. So let me read the text. The Apostle Paul says, verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." The Apostle Paul had a very difficult, to state it lightly, very difficult relationship with the Corinthian church. He had established the Corinthian church, but they were a very problematic church. We're going through 2 Corinthians right now. Before we started 2 Corinthians, we went through 1 Corinthians for a year and a half or something. And if you remember, why was 1 Corinthians written? It was written because there were so many problems in the church in Corinth that Paul had to write this letter to try and fix the situation to some degree. There were so many issues. One of the major problems in the church in Corinth that we dealt with back in 1 Corinthians, it took like four chapters dealing with this problem, was that the Corinthians held to the world standards when it came to what their preacher should be like. What do I mean? The world wants its speakers to be powerful, well-spoken, eloquent, and charismatic, and confident, and they want to hear someone who's going to tell them stories that will make them laugh, that will make them cry, that will be fascinating, someone who grips them with everything that he has to say. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. We don't want people to be boring when we're listening to them. That's fine. But they gave more emphasis to the outward appearance, to how amazing a person sound, rather to what the content was. That's what they preferred. And Paul said, you know what? When I came to you, I wasn't really like that. I wasn't the amazing orator that everyone was expecting to see. I'm not saying he was boring. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said this. He said, "When I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech, but I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He's basically saying, when I came, I had a certain message, and that was it. And the message was that Christ is our Savior. Christ died for us. The preacher's goal should be, when he preaches, to focus your attention not on himself, but on Christ and the gospel. What a true preacher wants is not at the end for people to say, "Wow, that was an amazing preacher." What he wants is people to leave and saying, "Wow, we have an amazing Savior, an amazing gospel." Okay? And so that's what Paul is focusing on, while they were focusing more on the person himself who would do the speaking. Now, oftentimes, when we're reading the New Testament and we see that there's a problem in one of the churches and one of the apostles writes a letter to try and fix the problem, or the apostle Paul, the apostle Peter, he writes a letter to fix the problem, and we read the letter and we see what the solution is to the problem, and we may assume that, oh, well, Paul wrote about this, so the church must have been fixed after that. Wrong. Apparently, even though we may read 1 Corinthians and think that it's great, apparently, after Paul sent 1 Corinthians, things got worse. They kind of got annoyed with Paul for reprimanding them and speaking the way that he spoke to them and trying to correct all their mistakes. And so they were not happy with Paul at all. Paul ended up having to go there, and things got even worse. Got into fights with people, had to leave, almost blew up the whole relationship that he had with them. So he had a really bad situation with the Corinthian church. Now, at this point now, when he's writing 2 Corinthians, things are a little bit better, but the relationship is still kind of fragile. And what Paul is basically doing in most of 2 Corinthians, he is explaining to them what true Christian ministry looks like. Because they don't have the right view about this. And so he's explaining to them what a Christian minister should be doing and what true Christian ministry is like. Now, to get to our text, over the past few paragraphs, Paul has been talking about how he's been risking his life. He's willing to risk his life for Christ, for the gospel, knowing that he may get killed, and he did eventually get killed. But he said, that's okay, even if I do get killed, I'm going to go be with the Lord, which is great. That's fine. And we saw in the last two verses from last time that he basically said that since our hope, since our goal is to be with God, be with Christ forever, then our life now should be aimed at pleasing him. Since our goal is to be with Christ forever, what should we do now that we are here? Our goal should be to please him. Look at verse 9 really quick, just to remember where we were. Verse 9, he says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be well-pleasing to God. He's speaking to Christians who have not been living the most Christian life in the world, and he says we need to be pleasing to God. And especially since we're going to be standing before him to be judged. Remember verse 10 that we looked at last time. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And we discussed this last time, that he's probably here not talking about judgment of heaven and hell. He's talking to believers here, and he's probably talking about judgment of evaluation. Like, what did you do with your life? You say you're a Christian. Well, how did you live for Christ? What did you do? Did you live to please him, or did you live to please yourself? When he says that we're going to be judged for everything that's good or bad, that word bad there is not the usual word that you get for bad, for evil. It doesn't mean evil. It doesn't even mean bad. It means worthless, pointless. Okay? We're going to be judged, believers are going to be judged for what we've done, whether it's been good or pointless. What did you do in your life for Christ? What did you do to further the kingdom of God? Did you do something good, or did you kind of... I'm not saying that what you did was evil, but did you kind of waste your life? Did you do anything that was worth it? That's what he's saying. So, going to our text for today. Verse 11, he starts off by saying, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I have no idea why it says terror there. It should just be the fear of the Lord. It's fovosh. It's everywhere else in the Bible it's translated fear, but for here, for some reason, they write terror. I don't know why. So, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And again, I don't believe here that he is talking about trying to persuade unbelievers to believe in Christ because there's the fear of condemnation. I don't think that is really what he's talking about. He's talking to believers here, to at least he's talking to people who profess to be Christians. He's talking to churchgoers. And he's trying to persuade them to live for Christ, that we should live our lives with an aim to please Christ. The fear that he has here is not the fear of hell. The fear is standing before God and God saying, did you do what I told you to do? And you're going, well, what was I supposed to do? Did you tell people about Christ? Did you pray for people's salvation? Did you study the Bible since you know how to live, how to please me, how to help people? What did you do? Did you do anything? Paul says, I don't want to be the guy who stands before God and he says, okay, what did you do? Did you do what I told you to do? Not really. Listen, God is a holy God. God is our creator. He's our Redeemer. Christ died for us, hung on the cross and bled to death and died for us. What was the last thing that Jesus said after he was raised from the dead and ascended to heaven? Before he went up to heaven, what did he say? go into all the world, preach the gospel, teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. Okay, so when you stand before him, okay, what did you do? Well, I'm not a missionary. Okay, I'm not telling you to go to a different country. What did you do where you live? Well, I'm not a pastor. Okay, I'm not telling you to go preach. Did you talk to your family? Did you talk to your friends? Did you talk to your co-workers? Did you what did you do? Nothing. Paul is saying, I don't want to be that guy who stands before God and says, I gave you a job to do. Did you do it? No. Why not? I had other stuff to do. Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Persuade them of what? To live for Christ. To live for Christ. You don't want to be the person, we talked about this last week, touching upon 1 Corinthians 3, where you don't want to be the guy who builds and works and does all these things in his life, but they're building this house made of straw, and at the end, the fire of God's judgment just burns it down, and you run out, and you're saved, but you really don't have anything to present. You didn't really do anything for God. Now, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this, he knows that there are some in Corinth who don't like him. There may be several people in Corinth that don't like him, that doubt him. They want, we talked about this, they want someone who's a preacher, who's powerful and strong, and Paul is kind of weak and hurt and tired and persecuted everywhere he goes, and they're like, we don't really want this guy to be our apostle, this guy to be our preacher, you know? And so Paul knows how they think about him. And so in verse 11 in the middle, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, he says, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. He says, look, God knows what we do. God knows why we do what we do. God knows why we preach the way that we preach. And I hope that you do too. I hope your conscience tells you that what we're doing is the right thing. Verse 12, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. He says, I hope you realize why we do what we do and why we do it the way we do it. And I want you to have an answer for those people, because I know there's people in Corinth who are saying things against us. We're saying that we're no good. We're not preaching the gospel correctly. And I want you to be able to say to them, no, Paul is an apostle. Paul is doing God's work. Paul is preaching the gospel correctly. See, you're looking for someone who's big and strong and eloquent and all these things, and you're just looking at the outside appearance. And yeah, it does look like Paul is just wasting away. I get that. But we need to look at the heart and not the outward appearance. That's what Paul says. And you know where he gets that from. Where did he get that from? From 1 Samuel. You know the story. God speaks to Samuel and he says, go to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem because one of his sons is going to be king. We're going to anoint him as king. And so Samuel says, fine. And so he goes to Bethlehem. He goes to Jesse's house. And he's looking at the sons, and the oldest son shows up, and he's big and strong and huge. And Samuel looks at him and says, behold, the anointed of the Lord. And God says, no. God says to Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And it was a kid out in the fields, David, who became king. And so Paul is saying to the Corinthians, look, I do what I do because I fear the Lord. Don't listen to those people who just care about the outward appearance and don't care about the heart. Verse 13, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. I'm not 100% sure why he says this. If we are beside ourselves, basically, if we're crazy. It's possible some people were saying that Paul was crazy. In Acts 26, there is a person who says, when Paul is explaining the gospel and explaining what Christ has done, there is this one guy who says, ah, Paul, you're crazy. And he says, I am not crazy. What I'm saying is rational and true. Okay? So it's possible. Paul was so intense. Paul was so extreme. Paul was willing to go through so much for the sake of Christ. Willing to got stoned one time and then just woke up and walked off or walked back into the city. You know, it's possible that there's some Corinthians there who are like, Paul is a bit too different. Paul is a little bit too eccentric for our tastes. So it's possible Paul is like, if people are saying we're crazy, whatever, it's for God. It's for God. He says, if we're out of our mind, it's for God. That's right, I'm crazy for God. So I don't care. I don't care. And if I'm sane, he says, it's for your sakes. So I'm trying to reason with you people to live for God. I'm trying to persuade you to live for God. Verse 14. Here we come to the essence of it. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all so that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. He says, you know why I live for Christ? You know why I tried to persuade others to do so? Because the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ forces us to do so. When he says the love of Christ compels us, there's two options here. He could mean the love that I have for Christ makes me do what I do. Or the other option could be that the love of Christ, meaning Christ's love for me, causes me to do what I do. And even though I am certain and I know that Paul loved Christ with all of his heart, I don't think that's what it's talking about. I believe it's talking about Christ's love for Paul is what compels Paul to live the way that he does, to go preach the gospel no matter what happens to him. You say, why so? Well, because whenever the love of Christ is mentioned or the love of God is mentioned in connection with Christ dying for us, it's a reference to his love for us, which who died for us. What's the most famous verse in the Bible? John 3:16. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to come and die for us. In Romans 5, it says this: God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For Paul, think about this. Paul was a person who hated Christ, hated the church. He was a man, if you read what it says in the book of Acts, he was like breathing out murderous threats. He's like an animal. He hated Christians so much. He would break into people's houses and drag men and women into prison to be whipped, to be killed, cast their vote against them. He hated Christ. And he hated Christians. He persecuted the church. And for this person to then realize that Christ loved him and forgave him, he's like, well, what are we going to do now? How are we supposed to live now? And the love of Christ for him was what controlled his whole life, what was directed his whole life. Galatians 2, Paul says, the life I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, and gave himself for me. So Paul says, the love of Christ compels us. Okay, so Christ loves me. So that compels me to do what I do. But listen to this. Why does it compel you? Because, look at verse 14. He says, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. Hold on. You'll see where he's going with this, but I need to explain that really quick. He says, if Christ died for all, then all died. What does that mean? Okay. Oftentimes, we often say this, but it's technically wrong. We often say, Jesus died so that we may live. Technically, that's wrong. Jesus died so that we may die. And Jesus rose again to new life, that we may rise again to new life. Here's the thing. Christ is our substitute. Christ is our representative. Christ is the one who dies in our place. If you have paperwork that you need to do. You have government paperwork that you need to do, and you can't go to the place and have it done. And you send someone else to represent you. You have them sign a piece of paper, power of attorney, whatever. And they go and they do it for you. Okay? Now, when they go and do that work for you, legally, it counts as though you did it. Okay? You did not set foot in the place, but because they represented you, what they did on your behalf counts that you did it. So, if Christ is our representative, and he dies for us, then that means that we died. Right? Okay? And you say, is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a very good thing. Because that means that our previous sinful life is gone. Is dead and gone. All for whom Christ died have also died. Our previous old sinful life has died. So what? Verse 15. So if we've died, he died for all, so that those who now live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. If you're in Christ, if you're a true believer, if you've repented of your sins and you're truly in Christ, the old self has died. Okay? Look, this is one of the reasons for baptism. In baptism, when we baptize a person and they go under the water, what's that? That's a picture of burial, Colossians chapter 2. We were buried with him in baptism, okay? But when you go under the water, and that's a picture of dying and being buried, you don't stay under the water, okay? They pull you back up, okay? And they pull you back up, why? Because that's a picture of resurrection. That's a picture of the old person has died, and now we're rising up, and this is the new life now that we have, okay? So Paul says, Christ died, so we died. Christ rose, so we rise. So now that we have a new life, what should we do with it? Our old sinful life is done. We're in Christ now. Now that we live, we died, and now that we live, what should we do? We should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. Paul said, back in verse 9, he said we should make it our aim to be well-pleasing to God. We don't want to be the people who are going to stand before God and, what did you do with all the years that you were there on earth? Nothing. And whether people think we're crazy or whatever Paul says, I don't care. I don't care what people think. God's opinion is the only one that matters. Realize this, please. All of us are going to give an account for everything that we've done. And you're not going to give an account to your parents. You're not going to give an account to your spouse. You're not going to give an account to your pastor. You're going to give an account to God. His opinion, his judgment is the only one that matters. So Paul says, whether people think I'm crazy, sane, I don't care. I don't care what people think of me. If I know that I'm pleasing God, it doesn't matter what other people think. I'll be done, but let me just tell you. I was having a conversation with an older lady a few days ago who will remain anonymous. And she was telling me about certain plans that she has, certain things that she's planning on doing, and I was a bit concerned. And I said, well, if you do this, then what about this? And she goes, I don't care. I'm like, okay. Well, what if this happens? And she goes, I don't care. I find, and I may be wrong, I find that oftentimes older people, I don't know if it's because they're tired or they know that they don't have a lot of time left or what. I don't know what it is. But I find that older people oftentimes really don't care what other people have to say. And that comes out, sometimes that comes out badly. That comes out rude sometimes, and that's bad. We should not be rude. We should not be obnoxious. We should not be annoying. We should be kind and polite and so forth. But I think this was, to a degree, Paul's mentality. Paul was tired. Paul was beaten up. Paul was this close to being killed everywhere he went. And they're like, Paul, these guys don't like you. I don't care. I don't care. I may die tomorrow and stand before God. If I'm well-pleasing to God, who cares what people say about me? This should be my goal. what I'm doing needs to be pleasing to God. I'll close. Look, this world that we live in right now is not our home. In Hebrews 11, it says, we're seeking a city whose maker and builder is God. And we don't deserve to have that kind of destiny. We don't deserve to have that kind of eternity. We're sinners who have rebelled against God. We just did whatever we wanted to do. Christ loved us. Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ saved us. Christ gave His Spirit to us. Christ gave us a new life. If Christ has done all this for us, if Christ lived for us and died for us, how can we be like, I'll just do my own thing? If it wasn't for Christ and His sacrifice, we would all go to hell. So, let us simply meditate on what Christ has done for us. And I pray that His love for us will change our lives so we can stop living for ourselves and try and live for Him. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.